Voices of Hope is a podcast of New Hope Presbyterian Church of Castle Rock, Colorado. New Hope is a church that puts people first. You can listen to our sermons and podcasts on iTunes, Spotify, Google Podcasts, and any other popular podcast platforms. This week, Pastor Jordan brings us a sermon called The Great Warning. It comes from Matthew chapter 18, verses 6 through 9.
But we talked about childlike faith last week. We talked about what does it mean to have childlike faith? How is that different from childishness, being childish? And I want to kind of recap some of those things so we can kind of understand going into this, because what Russ read today is actually the second part of that verse that we talked about last week, when Jesus took the child in front of the disciples and showed this is what it means to be in the kingdom of God, to be like this child. And then after that, he goes into this whole very severe kind of a warning to us, this great warning. So last week we talked about what does it mean to be childlike? It's a posture of openness. It's a releasing of control, because if you think of children, they don't have a lot of control over their life and where they go. They get pulled around by their parents and loved ones wherever they go. They don't have much of a say. They're very open to it, unafraid of our limitations, comfortable with our own humanity. We used the story of the preschooler last week who had an accident in their clothes on the playground and just stripped naked and didn't have a care in the world. They were comfortable with their humanity. So this week we're going to talk about Jesus' words that are implications for Christian discipleship. That these responses, he's talking to the church and warning against living in a community without regard for others. That the mood of this passage is sharp, severe. Jesus doesn't mince words about the consequences. Jesus uses a lot of hyperbole in what he is talking about to get the point across. In verses 6 through 10, Jesus, the word for child and little ones shifts from being this example in front of the disciples to a larger group of people. Not just the children, but people who come to faith in Jesus, who are new in their faith, people who are vulnerable, innocent, easy manipulated, like Russ said, the least of these. Believers who disdain such as these are sinning against them and against God, whose kingdom is reflective of people like this. And he uses a millstone as an example, and I wanted to show you what a millstone is. This is a millstone. So if you can imagine that wrapped around your neck and thrown into the sea, you're not coming up, right? And here's a little bit smaller one, but you get the picture. This is a big point that Jesus is making, the severity of leading those little ones in sin. Jesus is using this hyperbole in a way that showing the fate for those who sin against them, but his descriptions, they underscore something important. They underscore how seriously he views sins against the fragile of this world. I want to tell you a story, and we'll tell the first part of the story, and we'll catch up with it later in the sermon. But Jared is a person who, a son of a Baptist preacher. Jared is a son of a hairdresser in the South. And I think Jared is going to fit our description of vulnerable, easily manipulated within this text for today. Jared is terrified and conflicted about his sexuality. Looking to others for help, he's in a position that he can be easily manipulated. He was outed by a student in his college who sexually assaulted him. And now his parents knew, and the parents, being upset with this thing he was struggling with, said, either you are disowned, or you're going to go to this conversion camp. And so Jared is in a tough spot. Jared is in a fragile spot. So Jesus indicates that he is aware of how easy it is for those in positions of leadership to lead people astray, to lead people towards sin, to use their power to create injustice in communities by manipulating, by deceiving others. The little ones may simply be those who are knowingly locked out of resources, knowledge, and power by those who seek earthly power for themselves alone in the church. People within power and leadership positions can use their positions of power to take advantage of people. So, therefore, this passage is just as much for me and people in my position as for all of us, because we're all leaders in some way in our lives. You may not be a pastor, you may not be a president of something, but you are a leader in some way in your life, whether it's with your family or friends, your children, your neighbors. So for Jared in this story, he's someone who's terrified of who they are and what that means for their life. And then the parents set an ultimatum. His community lets him down in different ways. So what then is sin? What is this sin that Jesus is talking about? What is it leading little ones astray? Is it when we break the law of the Old Testament? Is it when we ignore God? Is it when we do specific acts like steal or cheat? Is it different individual acts rather than collective acts? Far too long, I think we view sin as something we just simply do. It's breaking the rules of a religion. And we focus on it in primarily individualistic morality. It's funny how things work out during the week when you're writing a sermon and how things pop up, because just on Friday, a pastor I follow on Twitter said this. He said, "We have oversold the personal relationship with Christ. We've cultivated an individualistic, self-help, narcissistic imagination for relating with God. In this framework, God's mission is an afterthought. Community is an addendum, and holiness is stop doing sinful things. We have made it about us and how we can get to heaven. What do we have to do to be right with God?" This is what the disciples were primarily concerned with last week when they were talking about who's the greatest in the kingdom. They're trying to find the way that they can get ahead. How can we just stop doing sinful things so that we can be right with God? So in many ways, we thought of sin as things like cheating, stealing, lying, being gay, sex before marriage, swearing. It's all these things that socially we can pick out with people and say they are bad. Because we always want to point it on other people rather than ourselves. Then it can make us feel better about us being good. So in other words, we prayed sin to be a list of rules to be kept, to keep people in line and to be good and normal in the eyes of those who set those good and normal standards. But I think Scripture and Jesus are pointing us to a different description of sin, a different idea of ways to think about sin and what that is in our lives. There's a couple words in the Bible, one in Hebrew, one in Greek, that is used for sin. Kata is the Hebrew one, and then let me see if I get this right. Harmatia. I got it right. You don't know. It's all right. And these words for sin can also be translated into a way of to miss the mark. And as Ali showed us today, to miss the mark. If you also look at different words used for sin throughout the world in different languages, German, the root for sin is talking about that it's to asunder, to break apart, to tear apart. An Old Norse phrase means to be found guilty of. I can't pronounce the Norse phrase, just so you know, but it says that it means to be found guilty of. So what is to miss the mark? What is it tearing apart, and what is it guilty of? Piecing all these things together about what does that mean? What is missing the mark? And I think one of the biggest ways we can figure this out is always going back to Jesus and the things that Jesus says and does. And there was a point in Mark 12 where Jesus is asked by an elite religion leader, lawyer, and asked him, what is the greatest commandment? To test his knowledge of the law. And Jesus summed it up as to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That is the greatest commandment. That is the summary of the law. So therefore, sin is missing the mark. I believe sin is missing the mark of love. Redefining sin is missing the mark of love. And we all know that we unconsciously sin, right? That it's just built into us in some way, that we always are looking out for ourselves rather than others, rather than what God wants us to do. We don't love properly because sometimes we're distracted. And that's why stumbling block in different versions of this scripture is used like 6 different times. Jesus is aware of the inevitability of sin. Jesus wants us to be aware of it so then we can do things to avoid it, that we can do things that help us to transform our heart, to mold our heart in ways that we put love first. Because in this scripture, the disciples also were, you know, they're trying to find a way to get ahead. Their desire was to keep the works of the law. They're trying to find a way of how do we follow the right rules so that we can be holy. But Jesus is instructing them on Christian freedom that is not found in the law, but it is found in him. Having to remember a lot of laws is probably exhausting, right? Let alone always being on the lookout for sinful people and telling them about it. That sounds exhausting. But if we redefine sin as missing the mark of love, that can simplify it for us. Trying to keep the law keeps it focused on yourself. It's what can I do? How can I obtain this? How can I please God? How can I get eternal life? But living in grace and into love gives you the eternal life that starts now. And it invites others into it. That's why it's important that to point out that Jesus means God's vulnerable ones already have their portion in heaven somehow. He's using the child as an example and then opening up to a larger group of people, the fragile, the ones that are easily manipulated because they're already living into the kingdom of God now. They're living into the life of love. If you think of kids when they're young enough, of course we talked about last week, we always see kids doing also sinning in different ways, but there's an openness and honesty and humility with children that each person they come in contact with, they trust in certain ways and love in certain ways that we don't as adults, that we forget at a certain point. So they are living into the kingdom of God, the life without end now. They're living that life of love. And to deliberately make them stumble while they're living that life, that's what Jesus is so concerned about. That is why Jesus is using these strong words, strong imagery. So who does this then? Who can lead people astray? Like I said earlier, people in leadership, this is a very great warning for people within faith communities. People who lead within faith communities. We most oftentimes blame the world. We divide it up between the sacred and the secular. The world is the thing messing everything up. The world is leading people astray. But when we get too worried about what the world is doing, then we start sinning in different ways that create just as much injustice within our communities as the world does in its own communities. We'll always blame the newest boogeyman. We always have these big things in our world that's the scary thing that's going to destroy us all, right? And we could think of all kinds of examples for that throughout history. We can even think of all kinds of examples from the past year. We're always looking at something else doing it rather than ourselves. But Jesus is speaking harshest towards teachers, those leading people. The reason the disciples are asking about who is the greatest in the kingdom, Jesus also just told them that he is going to die. And so now they're like, well, who's going to lead us once you're gone? Who's the best of us to lead? Because they know that leaders shape the hearts and minds of people. And the prophets and Jesus are first and foremost concerned about the communities of faith first and how they are living. They say, the world, we can deal with that later. First and foremost, what are you doing? Where are the ways you are falling short? Where are the ways that you are missing the mark of love? There's all kinds of examples about this. We've heard in the Christian circles and world over the past couple years of pastors and leaders who have been caught within sexual harassment and abuse. There's a whole podcast series now of the rise and fall of Mars Hill, of a church in Seattle that even in the midst of good things being done, because God always can break through and do good things, even in the midst of darkness, a church that fell apart because of leadership and the way they led people astray. We can't expect the world to live by our own standards. The world lives by its own standards, but God and Jesus are calling us to a different type. Forcing other people to do that when they don't even know anything about it doesn't work. And when we do that, all we're telling the world and people is that just to stay away from us, because they don't want any part of it, because it looks hypocritical then. Because we are, when we try so hard to control others, we in turn are sinning. We're missing the mark of love. If we go back to Jared's story, and you can read more about it or see it in a movie called Boy Erased. Jared's community of faith missed the mark of love, and instead they became judgmental and righteous. They used manipulation, lies, hatred, self-righteousness to teach Jared that he is unlovable to God unless he followed their version of the law. They were focused on the law, and Jared to them was out of step with it. And it needed stern correcting. And they were in turn teaching Jared to miss the mark of love in his own life. And in a pivotal moment in this story, I think both the movie and book line up with that, because, you know, sometimes movies dramatize things more than what the book is and all that stuff. But one of the pivotal moments was in this conversion camp. They were trying to get Jared to admit that he was gay because he hated his father. And they did the interrogation tactics where they tried to say it to him so much that he eventually would just say, yeah, I hate my dad. So then he, you know, get away from me. But instead, he said, no, I will not say that because I do not hate my dad. Even though he's struggling with this, I do not hate him. So he jumped out in front, and he showed the way to not miss the mark of love, even when they were trying to lead him astray in that. According to the Human Rights Campaign, the effects of conversion therapy are things like depression, anxiety, drug use, homelessness, suicide. None of these things that we wish on anyone. But these are the ways that we have led the little ones astray, the innocent, the easily manipulated. Jesus is serious about the sin against the fragile in this world. When you corrupt innocence by teaching them to hate themselves, when you teach the humble to view themselves as better than others, when you manipulate a trusting person to hate others because somehow that makes you more righteous, and the cycle will keep going. You've heard the phrase before that hurt people hurt people. When we hurt others, when there's no redemption or reconciliation within that forgiveness, that we will continue to transmit that hurt rather than transform it. And that is the sin of missing the mark of love. So where are you missing the mark in your life? Where are the ways that you are missing, or you are leading others from missing the mark also? Jesus always put himself around the most fragile of the world, around the people that the world wants to leave behind. Most oftentimes, if you read the Gospels, Jesus is hanging out with people that everybody else is like, why is he doing that? That he's earning a reputation because he's with the people that we don't like. But Jesus is showing us the example of putting ourselves with the fragile of this world. And anything that doesn't reach the benchmark of loving God and loving neighbor is missing the mark.
Thank you for listening to Voices of Hope. If you've enjoyed our podcast, please rate and review it and share it with your friends. Go in peace and have a wonderful week.